We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we study another precious section of the Word which you have given us. We pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do, and that you reveal the treasures which you have hidden for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, they remembered his words. So we're in the final chapter of the Gospel of Luke here, and hear his description of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. And Luke records this in a very even, common way. There are no surprises here. And Luke is an historian, and he gives us the facts and lets us do the thinking for ourselves. There is a big surprise, at least as far as I was concerned. And that is that the whole world reacted when the Son of God died. And there were marvels in creation. And Luke doesn't even bother to mention them. And we wonder why. And there's a good reason for this. The four Gospels were written in this order: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And some things that Matthew and Mark have, as astonishing as they are, Luke doesn't mention because everybody knows it already. He's just giving the historical facts. When we're preaching on something like this, it's very tempting to go back to the Gospel of Matthew and mention some of these things that were so amazing. And for me, the temptation is too great to resist. So we're going to do that. We're going back to Matthew chapter 27. And like, again, this was written before the Gospel of Luke was. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke. So Luke doesn't bother to mention it because we know it already. But in Matthew 27, beginning at verse 50, this is what we read. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, now comes the haymaker. A couple things. Number one, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. That was the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could go beyond that veil, and that was only once a year. Anybody else that did that was struck dead. This was a big deal, and it wasn't just a little veil that we would think of. It was thick, it was heavy, and according to tradition, the Jews were never able to repair it. But the very moment that Jesus died, the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. God the Father tore it and separated it. And the wall between the holy place and the Holy of Holies was taken away. Now we can all go in. That's the point. And what happened in the temple had its counterpart in what happened in the world. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake. That big earthquake. Earthquakes in Scripture are very important. Earthquakes in our world are very important too. A lot of times they cause a lot of damage. So here, the earth, When the earth did quake, Satan's kingdom is falling. That's what's happening. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. They were split. Great big heavy rocks were split. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their wives, maybe. Moses and his wife, maybe. Some of the prophets. Elijah and Elisha, maybe. There were a lot of them. Their graves were opened when Jesus rose. Now, Matthew's going ahead a couple days. They were opened, and many, many bodies of the saints arose. They were raised from the dead, and they came out of the graves after his resurrection, and they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. This is amazing. It's a mini picture of what's going to happen at the final judgment day, when all of the saints are going to arise, and the children of the devil will arise also for the judgment. But this thing happened, and it happened in the holy city, where the enemies of Jesus lived, Annas and Caiaphas, the high priests, the scribes, seminary professors, the enemies, the elders, the Pharisees. In their headquarters, these bodies of the saints appeared unto many. But none of the heathen saw them. It was only the elect children of God. Then the scene in Matthew shifts back to the centurion, the Roman centurion. And now when the centurion and they that were with him, so there were still some at the cross there, and he had other Roman soldiers there with him, watching Jesus, when they saw the earthquake, they knew it, they took part of it, they were in it, they saw the earthquake, and the things which were done, they greatly feared, and saying, truly this was the Son of God. So the scribes and Pharisees and elders and the chief priests denied all this. He's not the Son of God like he says he is. He's an imposter. He's in cahoots with Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Well, it's not what the Roman centurion said. He said, truly, this was the Son of God, and he was there. So that's in Matthew chapter 27. We go to Matthew chapter 28, opening verses, and when we can't help but read this too, even though we're studying the Gospel of Luke. But here, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Why did they go? Why did they go to the sepulcher? Well, they wanted to anoint the body of Jesus, that's why. Early in the morning, right away. And behold, there was a great earthquake. That's what Matthew had mentioned already in chapter 27. Now he repeats this. There was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The keepers were the ones that were guarding the tomb to make sure that Jesus didn't walk out of it, or that the disciples didn't steal him away And then everybody would say, well, he didn't really rise from the dead. The disciples came and took him. Well, the angel answered and said unto them, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. No surprise. He foretold this. He foretold this over and over again. I'm going to be handed over to the heathen people, the enemy. They're going to crucify me. I'll be dead and buried. But on the third day, I shall rise again. He said that last part over and over and over and over and over again. And they didn't believe it. And they didn't remember it. But the angels knew he's risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. So now we pick up the account as Luke records it. And pure history, and no surprises. Luke was writing as a historian, and he just gives us an account of what happened without going into the details which Matthew gives us. It kind of reminds us of Isaiah chapter 19, verse 19. At least it does me. And this is a prophecy of the Great Pyramid of Giza down in Egypt. And verses 19 and 20 read this way, in that day there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border of the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. That's where the children of Israel were slaves for 400 years. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior, and a great one, and he shall deliver them. We've covered this other times in some detail, but we can't help but mention a few of the things. The pyramid was located in the midst of Egypt. And it was also on the border thereof. Well, how can that be? If it's in the middle, how can it be on the border? Well, Egypt was divided into two sections, northern section and southern section. And so the pyramid was in the midst of it, but it was also on the border between the two northern and southern sections of Egypt. Some people believe that it was located in the very geographical center of the landmass of the world. And I don't know if that's true or not. But I can believe it. Location, location, location. And, okay, so in the middle of this pyramid, and there were tunnels in there, all referring to things in the life of Jesus. The whole pyramid did. It was built on the number 5, just like Scripture is. And there was a king's chamber in the center of the pyramid. And there was a little elevated roadway going up there, and the people that discovered this were keyed to high heavens. They couldn't wait to open that door of the king's chamber and see what was in there. His Pharaoh was mighty and powerful, rich. They would wonder, what's going to be in there? And then they opened up the king's chamber, and they looked, and there was only one piece of furniture in there. Just one. The rest was empty. It was bare. And the one piece of furniture was a coffer. A coffer. the king was buried, they thought. And they pried open the cover and they looked in and they saw what has been described as the greatest discovery in the history of the world. The coffer was empty. It was empty. There wasn't anything in it. And that was a type. The fulfillment of the type, or the antitype, was on Golgotha. So the women came out there. Now, upon the first, this is Luke now, the historian. And by the way, Luke is the only one that talked about the decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And all the ones who were studying Roman history said, this never happened. This never happened. There's no evidence in Roman history that Caesar Augustus ever made a decree that the whole world would be taxed. And Luke is making this up. That's what they said. Until they found a record in the Roman writings by Roman historians that, yes, there was a decree by Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And Luke knew that. He checked this all out. Luke is writing this gospel for his friend, Theophilus. And he said, you know, I'm checking this out. Theophilus heard about some of these things, but he was doubting. And Luke wrote to remove those doubts under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher bringing spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. So it wasn't just one or two. There were more that were with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in, and I've told you over and over and over again, very often, and the word "and" is a correct translation, but it can also be translated "but." And if you translate it that way, there's a contrast. So let's translate it that way. They entered in, but they found not the body of Jesus. So there was something that they found, and there was something that they didn't find. What they found was that the stone was rolled away, and they were quite concerned about that because it was a heavy thing. And they had no thought, you know, who's going to roll away the stone for us? We can't anoint the body unless the stone is rolled away, and we can't do it. But when they got there, they found that problem was already solved. They found that the stone was rolled away. That's what they found. What they didn't find was what they were really looking for. And that's the body of Jesus. Why didn't they find it? Because it wasn't there. That's why. It wasn't there. They were too late. If they'd have been there a day earlier, they would have found it. But then they wouldn't have been able to roll the stone again because the Romans sealed it, so it couldn't be opened. But God worked all this out. And these facts speak volumes. The believers in Jesus Christ, for the most part, with the possible exception of Mary of Bethany, didn't believe over 1 minute that Jesus Christ was going to rise from the dead. They didn't believe it. Because it looked so terrible. It looked so impossible. The resurrection of the dead is one of the most impossible things to believe. One of the most difficult things to believe. Paul was lecturing the Romans, I believe it was on Mars Hill, and he was telling them a bunch of facts, and they were buying into it. Until he got to the resurrection of the dead. And they couldn't accept that. And they told him, you go, we'll come back and see you again sometime about this, but don't look for us, we'll look for you. And they never did. It's so impossible. It seems so impossible. If you look with a human eye, it seems so impossible, but it wasn't. Okay, so, and Luke tells us very calmly here, and it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Angels sometimes appeared in human form. Remember that day that Isaac was sitting in his tent? And he looked up and there were three men walking toward his tent and he went out to meet them. Two of the men were angels and the third man was Jesus Christ. They were two angels. And you look at the angel, you couldn't tell the difference from them and a real human being. They appeared as human beings. The angels did. And, okay, and one of the Gospels says there was one angel, and the other said there were two. It depends on what they were trying to prove in what they were writing. And I remember Dr. Becker made the remark, if there were two angels there, I know for sure there was at least one. So you got to look at the reason why these... This is no mistake. It just isn't. They knew what they were doing. Okay, so on there, the big mistake the women made, and okay, as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth, and they said unto them, here's the big mistake the women were making. When the angel asked him a question, and why seek ye the living among the dead? If you're seeking for Jesus Christ, you don't walk into a cemetery because he's not there. The dead people are in the cemetery. If you want to visit the graves of the dead, you go to a cemetery. But if you're looking for somebody that's alive, you don't go to a cemetery. Why seek the living among the dead? And this is a big mistake that we often make. We have to remember, we're not worshiping a corpse. A lot of the heathen people that have their false gods have images and statues of them, but the gods are dead, or they were never there in the first place. But as far as the people, the gods were dead. We worship a living God. Jesus Christ is alive. He's sitting at the Heavenly Father's throne right now, a real, real human being. And not only that, before he ascended into heaven, he said, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And we say, well, he had all power anyway. Well, as God he did. But he became a human being, and as a human being, he did not have all the power until it was given to him as a human being by the Heavenly Father. So there's a man, a human being, our brother, who's sitting at the right hand of God and he's controlling everything that happens. We look at the world around us and it looks like Satan is running rampant. No, he's not. It's all under control. And Satan is an instrument. He's doing things, but only because the risen Savior allows him to do it. And he can't go one step further. It's all under control. It's all working for the honor and glory of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the good of the bride. The bride is that very small remnant, which was chosen by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from before the foundation of the world. And little children should be told that. That's very important. So, the Bible says, great peace have they who love God's law, and nothing shall offend them. That's a precious passage. How can we have great peace when we're in the middle of a fiery trial? How could Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have peace in their hearts when they were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace which was burning so hot that the ones that threw them in there were destroyed by the flame. How could they have peace? How could any child of God have peace when we're carrying crosses? Oh, because it's all under control. It's all under control. There are no surprises in God's world. Everything that's happening in your life and mine is happening because God wants it to happen, and there's going to be a blessing in it for you. And sometimes we don't know what that blessing is, but we will know someday. We've got that promise. We don't have to be afraid of anything. David, I believe it was, said, 1,000 shall fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but it shall not come nigh unto me. So forget about statistics. It's one-on-one with God. That's it. So he is not here. This is Luke writing again. He is not here, but is risen. Remember. It's a very important word for a child of God. Remember. Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. When you come to the Lord's Supper, remember. Remember, this is my body. This is my blood. It's forgiven for you, for the forgiveness of your sin. Remember that. So he is not here. He's risen. Remember, what are they supposed to remember? How he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Oh, what did he say? Saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Remember that. And if you remember it, you're not going to be looking for Jesus Christ in the cemetery because he's not there. So then they remembered his words. And this is precious for every child of God. The Old Testament was written to be remembered by us, because there are precious things there that God wants us to remember. And the New Testament was written for our learning. The Old Testament and New Testament, they're the same book. We've got one book, not two. And these things were written by the Holy Spirit for us to remember. And how can we remember these things unless we're studying Scripture every day? And then the Holy Spirit brings to mind, once you've done that and are doing it, he brings to mind things that Jesus says in the Old Testament and New Testament that give us comfort, great comfort. That's why. And so they returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. 11. That's sad, isn't it? Where was the 12th one? Well, he was down in hell. Rejected Jesus. So now the great historian backs up what he's saying by naming some names. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them. But you named three, which told these things unto the apostles. The Bible says that a witness is verified by two or three people. And there were three mentioned here, plus others. So he told it to the apostles. These were the guys that Jesus chose and trained for 3 years. They saw all the miracles that he did, just about at least, and heard all of his sermons and all that sort of thing. And the words of the women, their words seemed unto them as idle tales, and they believed them not, and didn't buy into it. Peter piped up. He's always got something to say and something to do. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre. He ran. He was anxious to get there. And stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves. That was a miracle. Jesus was wrapped in the linen clothes, and his body left, and the linen clothes just shrink down and they're laying there just like they were before. There was no sign that they'd been torn so he could get out. He miraculously left. And Peter looked at this and said, oh. And then Peter looked at that, and then he departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Well, I don't understand this. How can these linen clothes be lying there? I'm going to figure that out. So anyway, one of the things we're going to end with a reading from the key chapter on the resurrection. And always in Scripture, there's at least one key place where an important doctrine is treated in detail. And if you really want to know about the resurrection of the dead, you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's the key chapter. The whole thing. We're going to read from verse 12 to 22. How important is the resurrection of the dead? Because this is a thing that's so hard to believe, and many preachers in Christian churches don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead either, by the way. They don't. Well, here's what's at stake. Oh, this is the Holy Spirit talking. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you, these were church people, that there is no resurrection of the dead? You better think what you're doing here if you deny this. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And that means he was a liar. If there is no resurrection of the dead, it gets back to Jesus Christ. He's not risen then either. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. If Jesus Christ didn't rise visibly from the dead, I'm not going to preach anymore. I've got nothing to say. It all depends on a living Savior. And you don't have any reason to come to church if Christ hasn't risen from the dead. That's what it says. Your faith isn't worth anything then. You've been deceived. That can't happen. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so that the dead rise not. The resurrection of all the dead and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are tied together. And the way they're tied together is that Jesus is the head, and his true believers, his elect, are his body. And the head has to have a body if it's going to be alive. And if a body is going to be alive, it has to have a head. If the head is cut off, like Goliath's head was, then he was dead and gone. But Jesus Christ is alive, and we're alive. And this is the connection. If the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Notice how he doubles this. He's hitting this. This is so important. Our faith, our eternity rests on the resurrection of the dead. And then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, don't think that you're going to be reunited from some of your loved ones who are already dead and buried. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, don't hope that you're ever going to see them again, because it's not going to happen. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. It's better not to believe in the resurrection of the dead than to believe in it if it doesn't happen. When you're hoping for something you think is going to happen and it doesn't, it's tremendously disappointing. Tremendously. And the Holy Spirit's not going to do that. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man, the word in the Hebrew, man, can be translated Adam. We could translate, for since by Adam came death, by man, Jesus, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, all of, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. They found the stone rolled away, but they didn't find Jesus because they were looking in the wrong place.